Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We are in Romans. And as last week, we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to continue at that spot. And just as a reminder, if you hear me say anything that you do not think is according to Scripture, please let me know, and we can look at it together. In general, today I'll be using the New King James or the King James Version for reference. Specifically, we'll be looking at where Paul says in these verses that we should not be conformed to the world, but that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Last week, we spent quite a bit of time looking at the word conformed and wondered what that would look like and what it meant to us. Do you like new things? New cars? What about a new person? I know that Mark and Ray can tell you about their new grandchildren. New babies are so small and innocent and clean. Of course, that all changes as individuals mature, doesn't it? Today we're going to talk about the power of change and the beauty of newness. If it were not for the ability of us for us to change, we could never be what God has intended us to be. We must become new again, and that's the restoration plea. A new creation is what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The idea of newness is an important element in the gospel message. In fact, that is the practical good news that God brings as described in Scripture. We can be redone. We can start anew. We are not shackled forever to the past or with what we have done before. God can make things new again. Now, the idea of being redone, reborn, and being a new person implies that something about us that we must deal with and understand. It implies that we need to be fixed or recreated. We are not what God would have us to be. We are not as He created us. We have to be transformed because we have created within ourselves, with our own disobedience, a situation that is not acceptable to God. And that's very important that we recognize it. We have to believe that there is a necessity for everyone to be transformed and be made new again. Now, sometimes we are tempted to believe we're good enough for ourselves, we're good enough for the church, for the kingdom. We're good enough for what we have to do. We also often believe that our neighbors or our family are good enough. We believe that we're going to be okay, and in the end, everything will be all right. After all, we're not all that bad, are we? The very idea of the need for renewal in Scripture implies that we are all that bad. If not for the blood of Christ, we would be eternally lost. If it were not for the ability of God to give us the area of choice to make the right choices, we'd be very sorry for what has happened. We have to have the choice. We have to have the choice to learn, to study, to develop our character. If we could not do that, we could not ever become what God would have us to be. What we find described in all this is a complete makeover. And that's what Scripture describes. It is what God does for us and what the transformation involves. The nature of the change that God makes in us is described in the most comprehensive terms in Scripture. It is described as a new birth in John chapter 3. Jesus spoke privately to a well-educated religious leader and focused on the necessity of a complete change. He said that change must be so drastic, it must be so comprehensive, that it's like being born again, like becoming Mark or Ray's grandchild a new birth. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul focused on the comprehensive nature of change when he said, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now the change he talks about here took place in Ephesus in the conversions of sinners. Described as a resurrection from the dead, they weren't just sick, they weren't just feeling bad, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But God made them alive again. In Romans 6:4, he uses the same analogy. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image of glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is a transformation. It's a complete change that the Christian undergoes. And here's an important note, continues to undergo. Do we see any evidence of that transformation in our lives or in the lives of other Christians today? Can we see this drastic change that the Bible talks about when we look at Christians? How about when we look at those in the world? What if we were to stand them side by side? Is there really a great contrast between the lives of Christians and the lives of others who are not Christians? Or do we miss the mark? Christian marriages fail as well as marriages in the world. Christians fail in the lives of their children. They fail to teach their children the love of God. Many times Christians speak like the world, or they aspire to the goals of the world. In the end, they live a life just like the world lives around them. How can we say that Jesus makes a difference in the lives of others if he makes no difference in our life? The transformation in our own individual, personal lives becomes the greatest evidence of what we're teaching about Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. It teaches that it is actually true and it is practical for everyone. If the gospel does not change our life, we cannot teach others and have it change their lives. That may be one reason why both hypocrisy and mediocrity in service to Christ transcend generations. When parents are not very faithful to the Lord, many times the children will not be. The transformed life is the agent through which the power of the gospel takes hold. If the transformation is not there, the words simply fall on ears that will never put it into practice. Paul's admonition to us in verse 2 is, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We read this last week, and we looked very closely at the first part of Paul's admonition, "Do not be conformed." Now let us look at the second part. The positive command here is, be transformed. The two are absolutely connected, and this part helps us to understand that negative prohibition, be not conformed. In fact, we cannot hope to escape being conformed unless we are inwardly transformed in our thinking. If we are not changed in the likeness of Jesus Christ, we will be molded into the likeness of the world. There is no middle ground that you can wander around in. When we think about our own lives, the old man and the new man, what does before and after picture look like in our mind? I believe to a great extent that's what Paul addresses here, that there is to be a contrast in the way we think from the way we thought when we were in the world. Has the Spirit of God transformed our thinking? Now the Greek verb for be transformed, metamorpho, is very insightful. It describes a change of place or condition, to transform, transfigure, change one's form. It's the same word that is used to describe in Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, Jesus was inherently divine, yet in the flesh. But in that particular moment, he was transformed so that his outward appearance gave indication of his inward nature. He was shown to be deity, that he was transformed on the outside to show his inward form. It is the term from which we get the English word metamorphosis. And you may see that in the Greek word itself. What do you think when you hear the word metamorphosis? Well, I think a science class and the monarch butterfly. That was the first lesson that I ever had illustrating what the word metamorphosis meant. The butterfly doesn't start out as a butterfly, so it becomes a very good illustration from the natural world as to what that change is. It doesn't start out the same as it becomes. It was morphed over a period of time. God's natural world, all about us, illustrates his word to us. Now, there are four stages in the metamorphosis of a butterfly. First, there's the egg laid on the milkweed plant. It's a very tiny ball. And from that egg comes the caterpillar. Still doesn't look like a butterfly. Kind of cute, but not a butterfly. It doesn't in any way resemble a butterfly. After the caterpillar, then comes a cocoon or chrysalis. The caterpillar builds this outer shell around itself. Within that chrysalis, there is a transformation. The green caterpillar is disappearing and the butterfly is emerging. It's interesting that God lets us see all that. Finally, the transformation, the metamorphosis is complete and the full-grown butterfly emerges. The butterfly flies away after having gone through this process of change. There has been a transformation. What kind of change is this? I think we will all realize it's a complete change. What the thing started out as and what it ends up as are completely different. This change, this metamorphosis, didn't happen in an instant. It took place over time. I think for the butterfly, for the monarch, it's about 2 weeks from the time the caterpillar goes into the cocoon until it comes out as a butterfly. Spiritually, we go through a metamorphosis, a transformation. We don't end up anything like what we started as. And it, too, does not happen in a moment. It happens over a period of time. The verb be transformed is like the preceding verb be not conformed. In the original language, we get the sense that this also is passive imperative. It literally means we are not to allow ourselves to be conformed, but rather we are to allow ourselves to be transformed. This indicates that the power to transform is like the power to conform. Allowing it is something that we have control over. We have a say on whether we are transformed or conformed to the world. We have a responsibility to allow the power of God to work a transformation in our mind. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, you see, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. An important aspect of this particular passage is not only the dimension that we are being transformed as children of God, but the transformation takes place by the Spirit of the Lord. Although we are to aspire to the outward change, it is accomplished only by the Spirit working in us. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In the context of that verse, Paul is describing a changed individual. If you go back to chapter 4, he talks about the old man and the new man and putting off certain characteristics and putting on others. He talks about the possibility of redemption that was made possible through Jesus Christ. He says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We are to make this change. In the context, he tells us how this change takes place. He says it takes place when an individual is filled with the Spirit of God. It's not a mystical thing. It's not a mystery. It is the ability of us, through choices, to allow the Spirit of God to influence our lives. It is the ability of an individual to allow, and not just a little bit, but totally influence our lives, so that we are filled with the influence of the Spirit of God, and it works in us. To get a better picture of this transformation, let us consider the Greek noun morph, from which this verb comes. The word morph refers to a unique form or nature of something. It describes the inherent quality of a person or thing. The word is used by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In talking about Christ, Paul says, who being in the form, and the word morph is there, of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form, that's the word morph again, of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. We're all familiar with that passage to describe the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus' inherent form was divine, but he took on the form of man in becoming flesh, living as an obedient servant. He was God before he came into the world. He has always been God, yet he took on a form. Jesus morphed from one form to another, and he did this without giving up his divinity, but Jesus' previous form was completely different from the form he showed while on earth. We're called upon to change completely back to what we were intended to be. We must empty ourselves of the world in order to be transformed into the image of Christ. There is a clear distinction between what's old and new in Scripture, what's old and new in the life of a Christian, between the life previously in the world and what God expects us to be. Sometimes that comes in the form of direct commandments, the application of principles. A complete change from the old to the new, a transformation, is exactly what God requires. Let's go back to Romans 12. He says there we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul indicates this necessity of putting off the old as part of our transformation. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 22, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. A couple of things I notice here. Lusts are mentioned a number of times in Scripture. For example, 1 John chapter 2 at verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. John points out to us that these things are part of the world. They are deceitful in that the world likes to present them as normal and acceptable. The second thing I notice is that the new man we are told to put on is one created according to God. Think back to Genesis. Notice here in Ephesians 4, as in Romans 12, that the part of us that God is interested in transforming is our minds. I believe both passages, he's talking about the renewing and the transformation of the mind as the way or the avenue where the outer conduct is changed and the form of a person becomes different. There is a change in the intellectual capacity of an individual to understand God's word and their willingness to apply what they know. Earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul describes those who were alienated from God as being darkened in their understanding. They were ignorant, he says. They were blind in their hearts. But now they've been enlightened and renewed in the spirit of their minds. This lack of knowledge and faith led them to practice things that were not right in the sight of God. You do not accidentally do what God wants you to do. You cannot accidentally follow a culture to be what God wants you to be. There has to be revelation. There has to be an understanding of the truth. The way in which we decide to become a Christian starts there. We say that a person must hear the Word of God. And faith comes to us by hearing what God says. That hearing is designed to change the mind of an individual, and ultimately, in changing their mind, it changes their conduct. Well, how is the mind renewed? We already mentioned part of that. It's renewed by revelation, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that the mind of an individual is brought to newness. It is not mystical or mysterious. Certainly, we need to recognize that God is the true change agent here. Without his power, we could not change ourselves to be what God would have us to be. The Spirit's means of transforming our minds is the Word of God. This is a concept or idea that always has been reinforced throughout the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about the transformation by the Spirit of God, mentions it within the context of the Word of God that brings the transformation about. David testifies in Psalms 119:11, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." It's the Word of God within the heart of an individual that guides an individual to do what's right and keeps him from doing the things against God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Transformation of our mind can only be accomplished through our constant association with the Word of God. Paul told the Ephesians if they read what he wrote, they would understand his knowledge in the mystery of God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," that's the elders. "Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." The Word of God is at the heart of the transformation of the character, not only in the one that is being taught, but in the teacher as well. The mind must be changed by the revelation from the Word of God. What does a renewed or transformed mind look like? You've probably seen one. You've seen transformation take place in the lives of individuals when they come out of the world and become Christians. Their character will change before your eyes. They become new people. What does that transformed mind look like? Well, let me suggest a few things. One is that the transformed mind is saturated and controlled by the Word of God. We read, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's Colossians 3:16. The transformed mind is a mind that spends less time with the things of the world and more time with the things of God. Paul's admonition is, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth," in Colossians 3 and 2. That's a practical admonition having to do with the change of the mind of an individual by opening the Bible and meditating on the things that are there. We need to check ourselves from time to time. How many times a day do we read the Bible? How many times a week do we meditate on what Scripture says? How much time do we spend trying to understand what is said? The transformed mind is the mind that responds to the events of life reflexively with the words of God. We interpret the events of our life in the context of Scripture. We respond to temptation with the context of Scripture. This is our living sacrifice, our spiritual service. Jesus responds to Satan's temptations by hurling Scripture back into his adversary's face in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. Satan came in with temptation, and Jesus hurled Scripture right back at him because he was a spiritual man, and a spiritual man will always use Scripture. What Paul says is that in the living sacrifice, the spiritual service to which we are called, we will use the Word of God. The transformed mind is seeking to transform others through the Word of God. It recognizes the power of the Word of God, not just for our benefit only. It is to renew the minds of individuals who have not yet gotten a spiritual perspective. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says, "Cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now that's an enormous challenge. God calls us to cast down what exalts itself against the knowledge of God, be they arguments or things, and then to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. When you look at the world today, and all the different thinking and anti-God philosophies that exist in our culture, all the people who do not know about God, and all the people who do not care about God, you recognize the enormity of this task and the desperate need for it. We are to be renewed in our minds if we want people to think like the mind of Christ. Indeed, I think that the renewed mind looks like the mind of Christ. We look like the image we're transformed to. The goal of the renewed mind is to be like Christ himself. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Earlier in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 28, Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And then in Romans 8 at 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God has plans for us in spiritual transformation. And what is the goal? Paul says that before he knew us, that he had predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Another verse where the Greek word morph is used is Galatians 4 and 19. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." And that's why Paul labored. That's why he gave his life over to do what he was doing. It was so that he could go to a city where individuals knew nothing about Christ, and Christ could be formed in them by the preaching of the gospel. It seems like in our society we simply do not believe that this happens anymore. Do we believe that you can take the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God and preach it and teach it, and by that action show to an unregenerate heart Jesus Christ? Do we believe that a person can truly be transformed? Sometimes a more practical question for us is, has Christ formed in us? Do others see the mind of Christ in our decisions and attitudes? Do they hear the words of Christ in our speech and how we relate to other individuals? Do they see us reacting to situations of life as Christ would react in his life? Paul says at the end of the verse, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are renewed in our minds so that we might prove. The word for prove here is often used to mean ascertain or investigate, as precious metals were investigated by testing them in fire to prove their worth. A precious metal is put under fire and tested to make sure it proves that it is what it says it is. What does this passage mean? That our transformed minds prove what is the will of God. Those with a transformed mind are able to properly investigate the will of God in their life. A person's mind has to be changed, having now a disposition to obey Him. Be prepared to understand His precepts because the mind is renewed toward Him. It is not struggling whether or not God has a prerogative to tell the person what to do. That person has taken the mind of a servant, one who will obey, and their mind has been renewed not to seek their own, but to seek the things of God. Whatever God says, wherever God's word leads them, they will go, because their mind has the ability to prove the will of God. Now there's a difference between knowledge and will. I may know something and yet have no will to do it. I have to recognize that God intends in every way to mold and transform my will by the gaining of knowledge. The Greek construction makes "that you may prove" in the original text a purpose result phrase. It means that this is the purpose and that will be the result. As a believer's mind is transformed, he is able to properly assess everything and to accept only that which conforms to the will of God, to judge their life by the will of God in so much that their will becomes the same as God's will. Our lives can prove that the will of God is, by doing those things, good and acceptable and perfect to Him. And there you have it. That's the transformation of the life of a Christian. Thus, as the mind is transformed, the will is changed, and the Christian becomes conformed to the will of God. God's people want what God wants. They want to do what God wants them to do. Does that seem like an enormous challenge? Paul said that his purpose in preaching the gospel was that he might be well-pleasing to God in all things. Paul tells us that as we are transformed in mind, we come to realize three things: that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now let's think about that. Good. That which promotes what is best for man and God. Do you think monogamous marriage for a lifetime is good? What about honesty, humility, compassion for others, love for all mankind? By obeying God, I will be able to apply these principles to the events of my own life. Acceptable. That which is approved of God, that which He has, which has His blessing, and that which will bring about His blessings. Do we know in our own mind what will please Him? If we develop the mind of Christ, we will know what pleases Him. And perfect. That which has all its parts, that which is complete. God's will is consistent and complete. You see how this all fits together. Maybe you remember that when you first became a Christian and God began to impart knowledge from His Word, you began to read the Scriptures, and you began to meditate on them, and you began to understand what God was saying to you. In your mind, you came to understand, to put all together in your mind, the plan of salvation. You put together the Old and New Testaments. You saw how things fit together, and then you saw what God was telling you to do with your own life. You saw how by being humble, you could become a better parent. By being compassionate, you could be perceived by others and become more effective in teaching them. You saw how by doing what God tells you to do in your actions, attitudes, and character, that you were exactly what you needed to be in this life and in the next. What you were doing, you were proving the will of God to be perfect and acceptable in your transformed mind. That is spiritual metamorphosis. The 19th century commentator Albert Barnes put it this way: a transformed mind produces a transformed will, by which we become eager and able, with the Spirit's help, to lay aside our own plans and to trustingly accept God's, no matter what the cost. This continued yielding involves the strong desire to know God better and to comprehend and follow His purpose for our lives. Now that's a challenge. Let me suggest something. If we don't come through our own desire and our own will to study God's Word in the assembly of the saints, we're not going to get this. Christians who are willing to stay away from the study of God's Word, don't open their Bibles at home, don't pray, don't seek for a better relationship with God, will never be changed. They were nice people before, and they are nice people now. But the Spirit of God was not renewed and transformed their minds. Therefore, their wills will never be acceptable to God. God changes us, but like the butterfly, it's not in an instant. It's a continuing work of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual metamorphosis described in the Bible as a beginning, followed by growth to maturity. John says in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. Jesus answered him and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." In Romans chapter 6, Paul identifies the beginning point at verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That's the beginning of this new life. There is a process of spiritual growth to maturity, and it is God that transforms us if we allow him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." When we come out of the waters of baptism, we are not all that God wants us to be, but we have been changed from sinner to saint. Our sins have been forgiven. There is still a transformation that God requires of us. We have a responsibility to grow spiritually and mature. This is the race that Paul talks about. This is by definition a change that will be noticeable and advantageous. God's still working in us. If we fail, we will fall. In some sense, you might say it's like riding a bicycle. Once you take your feet off the ground, you better start pedaling. If you're not moving, you're going to fall. If you get baptized and think you can just sit there, you're going to fall. You've got to keep pedaling to stay upright and reach the destination. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "As you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Have you been transformed by the renewing of your mind? Have you been born again? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? Has the Word of God so influenced you that you recognize that Jesus died for you? Have all the things that God did for you brought you to that point of repentance? If you've been born again and you've gone back into the world, then you've fallen away, but God's purposes have not been completely thwarted. The blood of Jesus Christ has the same power today as it did in the day when you first became a child of God. It can forgive each and every sin. If you come back to him in repentance with a change in your heart now, and you strive to do the things that are right and pray to him for forgiveness, in either case, the blood of Jesus Christ can make you new. Will you become a new person? We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song 625.